Well, good morning, my friends at Covenant Reformed Church and anyone else that might be watching this. This is our second Sunday. We're not able to meet together because of the pandemic. But wanted to share with you from the Word. So I'm going to read from the Old Testament, Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and then also Acts chapter 8. Verses 1 through 13. So this is Amos, starting verse 3. We read this, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The Lord God does nothing. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" And then Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. This is right on the heels of the martyrdom of Stephen. We read this from God's word. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we do pray that you would bless this time we have together in your word, even though we're not physically able to be together. We pray that we may find great hope in what you are doing. For we do realize that there is nothing that happens in this world without your control. And that sometimes you use the great difficulties of life to bring many to yourself. So we pray that would be the case even in our own day. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life doesn't always go the way that you want it to, does it? The old saying goes, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. So you and I can make plans, we could set a course, but we do not know what tomorrow brings. This has certainly been the case for us today, hasn't it? It seems like the whole world is in lockdown with this coronavirus pandemic. Well, James 4 reminds us that we do not know what tomorrow brings, because our life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So things don't always go as we would expect or how we would want them to go. No one would have expected to have to stay at home, to have these stay-at-home orders. No one would have expected a worldwide virus outbreak. And no one knows when life will return to normal. But we are reminded again through God's providence that we are not in control. We're not in control of our lives. We're not in control as much as we think we are. But we're also reminded that we are frail creatures. We're prone to sickness. We're prone to death. We are weak. But there are also some positive things we can see through this ongoing crisis. It is often the case that God uses crisis to bring about His will and to spread the hope of salvation. Consider this. Churches that had never considered live streaming or even recording sermons, putting up videos, recording their worship services, have now begun to do so. I know of one church that has had over 1,000 people on their live feed hearing the gospel faithfully preached, a church that is quite small. People are being exposed to the truth in greater and greater numbers. And there's perhaps many people who are fearful of what's happening in the world. And so they're tuning in. Now, it's not to say that there aren't concerns with the use of technology. Certainly, when life gets back to normal, whenever that is, technology, we should understand, is not a replacement for live, physical gathering of God's people together, fellowshipping together, knowing one another. this is a way to get the word out, but this is not a replacement of that deep and warm fellowship with one another. But we can be encouraged by what God is doing in this season of unrest and suffering. God in His providence is pushing us out of our comfort zones. And so we're seeing the gospel going further and further out through the means of video and live streaming. God has often used difficult times to push His people out of their comfort zone. We've seen this throughout church history. God has used hard times to draw people to Himself. And we see this in our passage today in Acts chapter 8. Now, we have, of course, been going through the series in Acts. And it seemed fitting, actually, to come back to this text and look at our current situation today. Now, as a reminder of the context here, in the early days of the church, there was exponential growth, which was taking place right after Pentecost. The gospel was being preached. People were being saved. They were being added to the church day after day. The Spirit was moving powerfully among the people in Jerusalem. And in those days, it may have been tempting perhaps to get comfortable or complacent as thousands of people were being added to the church. This is often the case when churches grow rapidly with what we might call success. There might be a desire to sort of kick back a little bit. But any comfort or complacency, which may or may not have begun to creep into the early church, whatever that may have been, was quickly dissipated by a coming persecution. So God, in His sovereign wisdom, moved the church through the persecution of the ruling authorities. He pushed them out of their relative comfort and the confines of the city of Jerusalem and out further into Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. So the gospel of Jesus Christ was going out to the nations. It wasn't just for the Jews in Jerusalem. It was not just for us. It was for all people. And so the instrument that God used to move His church was persecution. Again, suffering is often a part of how God moves His people. In fact, just prior to His ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that they would be persecuted by His enemies. And in addition to being dragged before courts and beaten, some would even be killed for the sake of his name. But even as they were persecuted, they would be witnesses to his resurrection. They would be witnessing to people of the salvation in Christ. And so the gospel was to move outward. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so as we move now from chapter 7 into chapter 8, we see a dramatic shift in the life and ministry of the church. The disciples no doubt knew and remembered the promises and warnings of the Lord. But even still, it must have been a shock when Stephen, one of their outstanding churchmen, one of their leaders, one of the deacons of the church, it must have been shocking when Stephen was killed. He had been a distinguished servant of the church, proving himself to be righteous in his manner. He was powerful in the Spirit. He was useful for the spreading and preaching of the gospel, particularly among the Hellenistic Jews, those Greek-speaking Jews. And Stephen's death marks a turning point now in the life of the church. From here, there was a widespread outbreak of persecution against the people of God. So many were dragged from their houses, they were beaten, they were persecuted. It was led by a young man named Saul, who had been present at Stephen's stoning and had given approval to his death. And so the church was being pushed further into the margins. They were being forced to flee out of Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria. In fact, we read in verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the gospel." So those who were pushed out, those who were scattered because of this now persecution, they didn't just leave in fear. They didn't go and try to find a hole somewhere to hide in. What they did was they went out and preached the word. There was not some great disappointment among the followers of Christ. They understood that their place was not to be in Jerusalem any longer. All of the church was not to just be settled in the city and centered there anymore. The gospel was to go out to the nations. And so they went out preaching. They went preaching the good news of salvation found in Christ Jesus. Just as in Israel, the Old Testament had been dispersed among the Gentiles at times, so now the church was being dispersed among all of the nations. And so this was for good. Not only for them, but also for those who they were being dispersed among. The followers of Jesus from Jerusalem went into Judea and then into Samaria. And what they did was they brought the word of God. Now the word that's used in verse 4 for the scattered is the word diaspora. Literally means to scatter across. The idea is that the people were scattered in order to be planted. They're being planted in other places, the same as you might scatter seeds to plant, say, flowers or other plants. So the people of God, they were being forced out. They were being forced into the world to be planted in new places so that the gospel may spread and take root in new lands. So as the wicked rulers were persecuting the church, they were trying to squash the church, they were trying to put an end to the church, God was doing something else, something amazing. There was unity being brought among the various parts of the church. And God was using the wickedness of the persecutors for good. God was using it for good. This is just as Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, God used that for the good of the nation. And so too, the marginalized, the persecution of the church was being used for the good of the nations. And we ourselves are testimony of that, are we not? As the gospel went out, and our forebears, those who had gone before us, came to know Christ, and you too know Christ. So here's the point. Wherever we find ourselves, whether we're scattered because of our work or family, schooling, or perhaps we find ourselves, as we are now, stuck at home, bound to our homes, wherever you are, though, by whatever means God has brought you to the place where you are, consider yourself planted by God, at least for that season of life. Are you putting down roots? Are you bearing fruit for the sake of Jesus? This is what the church does. Wherever the church is called, however the church is called, this is what the church does. Bears fruit for Christ. So even when bad things happen, our aim should be to advance the cause of Christ. We're reminded of this in Romans chapter 8, where we read in verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God uses all of these difficulties, all of these hardships we may go through, for good. I know many of us are wondering what good comes out of being housebound. But we do know the Word of God is true. God is using it for good. In fact, he ends verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So returning again to Acts, you know, the persecution and the scattering of the church, even the stoning of Stephen, who was this great leader and evangelist for the church, illustrates the point. As the rulers and authorities were ramping up their persecution, the mission field had changed. The church and its field of mission was now scattered outwardly. And so as the church was scattered and was being replanted in these other places, Luke then, in our text, focuses on one in particular evangelist, that's Philip. It is Philip who first begins the church's Gentile mission. And he began by preaching in Samaria. Look at verse 5. It says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So Philip, he goes out from Jerusalem. And as Jesus said would be the case, he brought the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Now, a little background about the Samaritan people. These were people who were racially mixed. They were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. If you might recall from Old Testament history, when the northern tribe of Israel was destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC, the Assyrians brought in other peoples, other people they had conquered in other places, and they settled them in this place, in the land. And these people, in turn, intermarried with the Jews who still were in the land, and so these people became the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans believed in the God of Israel, but they did not worship in Jerusalem, and they did not follow the practices of the Jews. So they were not considered to be Jews. In fact, they were hated by the Jews, and they were hated by other Gentile people. So the Samaritans were a people who were on the margins. They were despised by everybody. So hated were the Samaritans, in fact, that when the Jews went from Judea and from the southern regions up into Galilee in the north, they typically avoided Samaria altogether. And they would go over the river Jordan, they would go around Samaria, and then they would go back into Galilee. This is actually why in John chapter 4, it was amazing that Jesus didn't avoid the region of Samaria. In fact, he went right through the heart of Samaria. And we read about this, of course, in John 4 with his interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. And so the Samaritans were this other race. They were despised. They were considered to be unclean. And yet the gospel was meant for them as well. So Philip goes to a city in Samaria, and he begins to proclaim the gospel of Christ to them. He preaches the good news of salvation found in the death and resurrection of Jesus to a people who had a deep-seated and mutual hostility toward the Jews. So Philip is bringing them good news. And he's bringing this to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God blessed the ministry of Stephen among the Samaritan people. In fact, look at verse 6. It says, crowds of one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So the people heard what Philip had to say. They saw the signs that he had performed by the power of the Spirit, and they listened to him and they believed. So Philip's ministry among them was marked by preaching of the word, by exorcising evil spirits, by healing the sick and the lame. Signs and wonders were performed among the people. He had a word and deed ministry, you might say. In fact, so striking was his work and his message that the people were amazed and they believed. And verse 8 says that there was much joy in the city. So just as the ministry of Jesus and the apostles had visible signs and works of mercy, which confirmed the message, so did the ministry of Philip. So the gospel was powerfully going out through the preaching of the word and the performance of signs and wonders. And this got the attention of the people of the Samaritan city, and they believed, and they were overjoyed. But all this attention being given to Philip and to the gospel he preached, though, meant that attention was now being diverted from another man in the city, a famous man named Simon. Look at verse 9. Now, Simon was one who had practiced magic in the city, and he had amazed people through this power that he had. In fact, he considered himself to be something of a great man, and all the people listened to him, and they thought that he had the power of God. Now, Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician, is noted in traditional church history. Writers such as Jerome and Irenaeus and Eusebius all mention him as being the father of heresies. He was a false teacher, and he showed himself to be unregenerate by the end of the account here towards the end of the chapter. But now, up until Philip had come, I should say, the people were mesmerized by him as he did his magic. But now the people were set free by the gospel. Well, perhaps this is one of the reasons that Philip was sent by God to the city in Samaria, so that the people could be shown the true power of God. Simon's power was nothing compared to the power of God, which was being manifested through Philip. And so this attention that had been paid to Simon was now going to the true God, and the people were believing. In verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this is the true power of God. The preaching of the word of God and the good news of the kingdom of God is the power of God moving people to faith. When the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of the sinner, when they hear the truth of the gospel proclaimed, no matter what wickedness, no matter the deception that they're under, they can be converted. They can repent of their sins, and they can believe and trust and rest in Christ. This is the power of the Spirit that was being manifested in Samaria. The people saw their sin. They saw their need of a Savior. And they were, by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, enabled to repent and believe. They were justified by faith in Christ. This is the power of the preaching of the Word of God, as God's Spirit moves and uses the preached Word. And the tricks of false teachers and magicians and fakers and crooks, none of these things are a match to the power, the true power of God and His Spirit. And so for the first time, perhaps in his life, Simon the magician saw a power that was really real. For Simon was doing something real before him. Something that Simon had only faked. So verse 13 tells us that even Simon believed and was baptized. Now you'll note that it says that he believed, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he was converted. There are a great many people who claim to follow Christ but are far from the Lord. It says that Simon believed, he was even baptized, but we see again later on in this account that he proved himself to be an unbeliever. Simon had seen the power of God at work. He believed in the power. He believed in God's existence. But it doesn't seem that he was converted. Someone can know about God, know that those things are true, and still not trust and rest in Him. And so Simon was baptized, he saw the power of God at work, but it does seem, and again, we will see this later on in the text, it seems that Simon was more interested in the power that he could have for himself than he was interested in God himself. Well, as we look at the early church, we can be so encouraged. We can be so encouraged we can see the power of God at work. That God was using really difficult circumstances in the life of the church to draw people to himself. People, a whole city, trusting and believing in Jesus. Well, as we look at our own day, everything that is happening today is happening out of God's sovereign and good purposes. God has foreordained all that is coming to pass. And God often uses secondary causes in order to accomplish His will. And this is done for His own pleasure. What this means is that disease and economic problems and various disruptions in our society and all around the world are all in the sovereign, loving hands of our Creator. In our God. He is in control of all that takes place. And He's doing what He does in order to accomplish His will. And Christ, as our mediator, as our King, as the head of the church, is putting all things in subjection under His feet. He's doing all of these things for the good of His church. And so what is God doing today? This perhaps is the question that's on your own minds. Well, as we read in our Old Testament reading, the prophet Amos, who was prophesying in the midst of great calamity and hardship, he asked a series of rhetorical questions. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest where he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? In other words, things don't happen in a vacuum. Everything has a reason. All of these things happen purposefully. People walk together because they've agreed to meet. Lions take prey. Birds fall into snares because somebody set a trap. And the prophet then also applies the question, or applies it with another question. He says, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord does nothing without revealing His secrets to His servant, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? The Lord, like a roaring lion, is speaking. But what is he saying? What is he doing? Is this perhaps a call to repentance to the world? I don't know if this is specifically a judgment or not, but I do know that God often gets the attention of his people through suffering and hardship. James reminds the people of God that we can be filled with joy during trials because of what it brings in terms of assurance and growth in our faith. So there are tremendous opportunities right now for the sake of the gospel to call people to repentance, to call people to faith in Christ, to call them out of darkness into the light of our Savior. For us to pray that the Holy Spirit would move around our world to transform hearts and lives. But I want you to rest in this, that there is nothing that's taking place today that is outside of God's control. In fact, it is all in His control. Just as the early church had suffered and was pushed out into the greater world to bring the gospel, perhaps we are as well. We are being pushed out of our comforts and our consuming American lives. Perhaps we're being pushed into a life of greater amounts of prayer and holiness, seeking the will of our Heavenly Father. When we look at our current situation, do not despair. Wonder. Listen. Be in God's Word. See what God is doing in and through His people. Take opportunity for the areas that God may be using you as well. Well, let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that we might use these opportunities today to bring You glory. We pray that You would protect all of Your people, but more so we pray that You would draw many more to Yourself. So Father, if what You're doing is for the purposes of Your kingdom, and we believe that that is the case, we pray that Your will would be done. And we pray that we can rest in Your sovereignty, knowing You are in total control. We do pray that as people see need, perhaps through suffering, that many would come to faith in Christ. We pray also for the church, that we would be faithful to seek the lost where they may be found, whether that's our next door neighbors or whether that be through the internet. Father, we pray that Your will be done. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.